Like to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Just thankful to be with you again this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to do your will. Lord, give us wisdom as we open your word, having ears to hear and eyes to see. We thank you again for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We'll open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. The boys in their lesson gave some practical things of what the Lord's will is for them right now. And this is kind of goes with that. How shall I come to understand the Lord and devote myself to the Most High God? Here's a question, is how shall I come to understand the Lord? It's a good question, something to think about. How will I come to understand the Lord and devote myself to the Most High God? Very few people actually come to the place where they even ask themselves seriously that question. Most of the time, their head is filled with ideas of religion and how they think they're going to get to God, or how they're going to get their consciences relieved, how they're going to be saved, and how they think that pursuing the Lord or pursuing religion or whatever will benefit their lives. This question, it says, how shall I come to understand the Lord and devote myself to Him? That's a question that we should all contemplate. It sounds kind of simple. We can brush over this. We can read it really fast and, oh yeah, that's really nice. But the question is one of the utmost seriousness. One that we need to truly examine. How shall I come to understand the Lord? We can study, we can read, we can go to church, we can do all kinds of religious things, thinking that's the goal and still miss the real heart of how can I come to understand the Lord? And I think that's one of the most glorious things that Jesus entering into this world did. He was an example of a man that his whole purpose in life was to understand God and the Father and to pursue that with his heart. And as we look at his examples, you know, it's so easy for us to get things fixed in our mind, or we get taught certain things and of what we think real righteousness is. And we have an example right in front of us that our religion clouds often. But when you actually just look at his life, the way he actually lived, just void of religion, the things that he taught, and just simply look at his life and see that as a pattern of how we should do things. The little popular thing, what would Jesus do, a few years ago, is a really nice concept, but it becomes so much of a cliche that even that doesn't merit much deep thought or deep devotion or a way to actually pattern our lives. The purpose of it is right, and it's a good thing, but just like this, we read it over, gloss over it, oh, that's nice, yeah, that's right, and then we just go right on, and it never really affects our lives. How shall I come to understand the Lord and devote myself to the Most High God? Shall I reach Him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? I think this is, how will I reach Him with what I can offer? How will I reach Him? And that's what it's a rhetorical question. He's saying, I can't reach Him with the best I have to offer of my sacrifices. Oftentimes we think that our sacrifices is what it's going to take to get us to the Lord. Many people think that if they can just be persecuted, that would be a sacrifice worthy of the Lord. The verse in Corinthians, Paul talks about, even if I offer my body to be burned and have not love, it's of no avail. And I think that's what, it's a little bit the same way. Instead of, we wouldn't think of offering an animal as a sacrifice to appease God, but we'll try to contrive a way that we can suffer, or we can be persecuted, or maybe even be martyred, and hope that would please the Lord. But just like the burnt animal, it is worthless to the Lord. That's not what He wants. He may ask that of you, but if that's what you're pursuing to try to impress the Lord, you're way off. You're missing it. Shall I reach Him with burnt offerings and year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with a myriad of streams of oil? What I can give Him to try to buy His favor, to try to impress Him? No. Should I give my firstborn for my ungodliness, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's getting pretty serious. Of an offering that we might give to the Lord, trying to appease Him or trying to buy His favor. And it's still the most precious thing that we could offer to the Lord is of no value to us in gaining that knowledge of who the Lord is and devoting ourselves to the Most High God. There's people in India that they've vowed to try to appease their gods by, I remember one that he would never lower his hand. And for like 20 some years, he never lowered his hand. He got to the place where his hand would, he couldn't even move it down if he wanted to. Devoting himself to his God. What did that gain him in his soul? That's devotion. Can you be more devoted than that? And yet, that's not what he wants. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Or what does the Lord seek from you? He has made it clear, O man, what is good and what He wants from you. This is so simple. The religious glazed eyes walk right past this, even being able to quote it. So many people know all about these words and can quote them beautifully, putting them in the right context, saying them just at the right time. And yet, it means nothing. O man, what is good, or what does the Lord seek from you, but to do justly? To do justly. You know, the Lord gave the law. And there were people that could follow that law to the letter, even adding to it, making it stronger. Walking in that law. But there was no justness in their life. There was people, the Bible talks about, Paul suggested that he never had failed the law. He'd kept it. He asked people to show him where he failed keeping the law. And yet, he was a miserable wretch, according to his own words. He didn't know what it was just to be just. Just to be just. What does the Lord require? But to do justly. You know, that sounds pretty easy sometimes. Just to do what? Just to do justly. But how often do we actually just apply that to our lives in our daily conduct? We talk about, we read in the Jewish about the Jewish people, and we see they had so many things and so many righteous things that they did. And yet when Jesus himself was here, very, very few people saw him and recognized him as who he was. You know, we know that things repeat themselves over and over and over again. The same thing can happen today. We can be thinking, oh, how foolish those Jews were. Why didn't they see Jesus? And we can have Jesus' teachings and his words memorized and know just how to say them right. And would we even recognize Jesus if he was among us? It's not going to be any different today than it was then. It's not going to be any different on the day that he returns as it was when he came the first time. The multitudes will still be seeking after the same things that the multitudes were seeking before. And there'll just be a few. There's a verse in Matthew that talks about when he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, tax collectors, which were the most despised of the time, be like a liberal politician, a bureaucrat of today. And harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. That was shocking. How could a man say that? How could he say that about us? Doesn't he know? I have not hardly ever sinned at all. I have just lived upright. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. And yet, that's what he said. If he would come back and walk on earth as a man like he did then, right now, there it would be a host of religious people. And I'm not talking weird religious people. I'm talking about people who profess to know the teachings of Jesus, profess to love the Lord with all their heart, profess to be a part of a New Testament church that would be disgusted if he would dare say something like that, or someone would dare say something like that about them. Why, they're out preaching, they're out doing everything they ought to do, they're out just setting the world on fire, trying to be a witness for Jesus. And it was to these very people that Jesus said these things like that. Because they were doing the very same thing the first time he came. There was nothing higher. The Bible says they would compass land and sea to get a convert. And yet, he told them, harlots, politicians, or tax collectors will enter the kingdom before you will. He has shown you, O man, what is good, or what does the Lord seek from you but to do justly and to love mercy. And to be ready to walk with the Lord your God. And the King James says to walk humbly with your God. Do justly and love mercy. That's one of the things that's missing in most people that are religious. It seems like the closer to truth that they get, the further they really are from understanding the Lord. It seems like that the closer a person gets to the truth, the more studied they are, the more devout they are, there's just a tendency for pride, a tendency to set up your own justice system, and a tendency to look down your nose at someone who hasn't achieved what you've achieved. It seems that the closer a person can get to the true gospel of our Lord, that they can be the farthest from it. They can be the farthest away from it. Why, jumping right up and down on it. What does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly with your God. To love justice. Not venging it, bending it out, but to being justice, being just. And to love mercy. We're living in a difficult time. There's more Bible knowledge, more Bible understanding than has ever been in history. More evangelism. People just going out or proselyting, going out everywhere, and being a teacher, setting themselves up as teachers. The Bible talks about those that have itching ears, setting up teachers for themselves, telling them what they want to hear, to seek after the Lord, to pursue the Lord. We need to have ears to hear. There's a lot of, it makes it very difficult today. I don't know how many times we've talked to people. People have called asking for advice. And as you begin talking to them, they start telling you the whole list of the people that they've talked to, that they've took advice from, and just goes on and on of people you know and people you've heard about, giving this long list of things that they were told. And it's so discouraging sometimes, seeing so many people out there with all the answers and yet having no help at all. There's no justness. There's no mercy. There's no wisdom. Just loud clamor. Jumping up and down on how much truth they have. In Luke chapter 6, it's just kind of interesting. Or 7, I'm sorry. Just going to kind of skip through a few of these verses just to give you a little bit of a Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 6 and gave the Sermon on the Mount. And one thing I want to point out or recognize that when he was teaching here, he spoke with authority, not like a dictator. Most people think that someone with authority is trying to cram it down your throat. But that's not what he did. Someone who has true authority doesn't have to cram anything down anybody's throat. They can speak with authority and you can take it or leave it. That's what true authority means. Being able to speak the words of God, the wisdom of God, and not demanding and expecting everyone just to quake in their boots because you said it. Jesus spoke with authority and he taught what was right and how to live. And after that, verse 1, it says, chapter 7, verse 1, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and to save his life. The life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it is he who has built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant would be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Here's Jesus. He gave his talk and he went away. And then someone came up to him and said, "I've got a sick person." So he followed where they wanted him to go. And then he was amazed at the faith of this man. Look at Jesus when you read these words. Was he, "Oh, nobody listened to me. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down on them"? No. He just walked on his way and did what he was supposed to do. If you read this, he went on to the city of Nain, and the widow's son was dead and rose from the dead. He rose him from the dead. Then chapter, or verse 18, it says, "The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' When the men came to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" Whenever they ask him, "Are you the one?" he didn't give his credentials. He just went about his business doing what he was sent to do. And he said, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard." So different. You know, the Bible talks about a prophet, and it mentions that, oh, they knew that a prophet was among them. And it was always after he was just doing what he was supposed to be doing. It wasn't because he was out blasting someone, really giving it to them. It was because he was a just man who loved mercy. And he walked humbly with his God. That's all the Lord requires. Right now. He didn't use intimidation as a form of evangelism. He wasn't a spiritual terrorist to convert people. He didn't use pressure. He preached his message and he carried out his message. And I think sometimes that's all we can do. The Bible says to be ready to give an answer to those who would ask about the reason of the hope that's in you. That's in Peter, and it talks about before that about being wronged. Sometimes our witness or our testimony is going to be tarnished, rightly or wrongly, but it's not our specific testimony or witness of how well we shine. It's our willingness to walk through those things, do justly, and love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It is the Lord's power and ability to wake up a soul. And the only way that he can do that is when we are walking humbly, living justly, and loving mercy. He can use that. He can use those things. All of our preaching, all of our being in your face, all of our religious terrorism, he can't use those things. They might give us a feeling of really being superior, really being on fire for God, really setting the world on fire, really getting a lot of tension. But just like the storm and the fire, the Lord is not in it. We've tried to preach for years, and constantly people call up and say, or come up and say, or think when they see us that we're just out throwing bombs, or just trying to be a terrorist, or just trying to protest or be angry with something. And our heart, for the most part, was just trying to get the message out there just a little bit, because we feel like it's not been there. And it's difficult to be misrepresented for years and years, just trying to do your best, just trying to think of the best way to actually reach people and help people. Not looking for a ribbon or a trophy, just trying to teach people to love God, walk humbly with Him, to love mercy and justice. Just want to encourage you to pursue that. Pursue that thought. What does it take? What does the Lord want from me that way? Quit trying to envision ourselves as some evangelist or a preacher or somebody that's really there. Just be what God wants you to be. That's all He asks. Bible tells us do not seek to be a teacher. And yet so many Bible scholars, that's all they want to do is teach. Teach, teach, teach. He's just looking for a few good men and women who want to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. May the Lord add His blessings.
pours on gather, nestling bird or starry heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Neither night nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows long he knoweth.
The Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know.
I feed in green pastures, safe for it I rest.
He leadeth my soul where the still waters flow.
No harm shall befall me, my comforter near.
In the midst of affliction, my table is spread
with blessings unmeasured. My cup runneth o'er with her.
Let goodness and mercy my bountiful
hatch to follow my steps till I meet thee above. I see by the path which my forefathers trod through the valley.
The work is thine, O Christ, our Lord, the cross for which we stand. And being thine twill overcome, its foes on every hand.
Yet brings up we before they grow.
Yeah.
He is the